The question that we want to look at this evening is found on page 870 and question 11 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it asks this question, and together we'll confess the answer. It says, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. And in light of that, I'd like to read from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. Speaking about the apostles that were arrested and threatened by Caiaphas, the high priest, not to speak and preach in Jesus' name. And verse 23, after they had threatened them, they let them go. And this is what we find after that. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the catechism, and as I stressed, the confessions, represent the truths of God without the encumbrance of our life's events and struggles that we face. That all of that gets put on one side so that the confessions and the creeds simply state what the scriptures are teaching, so that we would not allow our experiences to be used by the devil to undercut and to question, and worse still, to doubt and deny what the scriptures teach. It is our inability to interpret events in line with God's word that causes the struggles that we face. It's not because there's any inconsistency in God's word. It's not that God is weak. It's not that God doesn't love us. All of the wonderful promises of God in His Word about Him being our Savior and loving us and caring for us and having us in His hands and working all things for our good. None of those things are brought into question in whatever experiences we have. But the devil is all too eager to use those experiences to undermine those things in our minds and hearts, to take away that devotion to God and trusting in Him by faith in all that He has said, and to begin to question those things that we clearly know that the Scriptures teach. We can't see them working themselves out in our own experiences. And so the whole issue of the problem of evil, the devil is all too eager to bring up to us, whether it's happening to us or whether it's happening in the world. And just like this past week with the collapse of the apartment buildings, I'm sure the devil is putting into the minds of people, how in the world is God in control? And if God is in control, then he's to blame for allowing it to happen. And so it threatens the faith of God's people. Some try to resolve these things. And it's a losing proposition. To take the path that I'm going to take every event that happens, whether it's natural disaster, whether it's in my life or other people's life, and that somehow I'm going to be able to undo that weaving and explain why these things are happening and how God is using all of them, is a losing proposition. We can't do it. It is by faith that we understand that God is in control. It's by faith that we know that he's working all those things for our good. And ultimately, we will see that as God's wonderful plan comes to its glorious end. But until that point, it is very difficult for us to fathom. And Job, being a righteous man, could not fathom it either. And what a struggle he had. What a long book Job is. Struggling with this issue, trying to come to terms with it, trying to explain it to so-called comforters. And in the end, he failed. But God was gracious to him. It is in that light that the Westminster Shorter Catechism clearly, as I said, reveals the truth of God's word. It is beyond doubt that God is sovereign. It is beyond doubt that he does control all things. Nothing happens without his permission. And that all things work together for his grand and glorious purposes. And though we may not be able to figure them out, yet that is the truth. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was not an accident. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a victory for the devil. No, it was the accomplishment of God's glorious promises of redemption. And nowhere is the power and the grace and the love of God manifested as much as it is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our own catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, also addresses, of course, providence. And it addresses it in conjunction with, just after, it speaks about God being the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to providence. And even when it's dealing with providence, it acknowledges the fact that we are going to face tough and difficult times. Because it says that the truth about providence is not only applicable when things go well for us, in which case, of course, we need to be thankful to God and give him the praise and the glory for those things that we experience in our lives, but also when adversity comes. Clearly, the catechism doesn't envision the Christian life as being on a bed of roses and we never have any problems. No, it says providence, the truth of providence, is applicable when adversity comes. God is going to come to our rescue. And we're to wait upon him. And God is in charge not only of the present, but also the future. Not the way that some people think about the future, that God doesn't know what's going to happen. He's going to wait and see. No, no, no. God already knows the future. And so we have that confidence in him. Just as he's taken care of his people in the past and in the present, he will do so for the future. So we don't live in fear of what's coming. Because we know that God is going with us to strengthen us. So God's providence is a very practical subject for us to consider. Not one of us can set aside providence and say, no, I can do without that. I'm okay on my own. No, you're not. I'm not. You're not. We're not. The church collectively is not. And so it's very important that these basic truths of the scriptures be that foundation of our heart and life, so that when those struggles do come, we already know these truths. Just as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, and we know that all things work together. It wasn't in the panic and in the pain of struggles and difficulties that Paul and God's people are expected to go to God's word and figure these things out. No, we need to figure themselves out first, so we're ready. We know that all things work together. So in the struggle that we face, as we experience it in our lives, we are ready and we are prepared. And so this passage before us is very apt in terms of this subject. I mean, here it was. The apostles themselves, the ones that did miracles, the ones that had the power of God working through them, they were arrested. They were threatened not to speak in the Lord's name. The church at large was threatened, as you know from the Apostle Paul, as he was chasing them from one town to another and getting letters to be given the jurisdiction to arrest them in any of the synagogues and bring them back to Jerusalem and imprison them. It wasn't an easy time. Absolutely wasn't an easy time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their own people were against them. The Romans were against them. Where were they to go? And so the apostles come to the church meeting then in someone's home. And they're surprised to see them. And here they relate to them what had been said by the chief priests. And you would think that would make them discouraged, that you might think, they might think, well, how can we carry on? The church is going to peter out. All the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did and has given to us is all going to peter out because they're not going to allow us to preach in Christ's name. We're going to lose. We're going to go down. That's not the way they prayed. I mean, what's the first thing that comes to their minds when they pray to God in this very charged and difficult situation? They turn to this very topic, to this very truth. They raise their voice to God with one accord. In a sense, they confessed their faith. And they said, "You, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You're in control. You are sovereign." In the midst of this persecution, as well as, of course, of the crucifixion that wasn't that far in the past, Peter and John, along with the church that was gathered there, struck this note of triumph. God is sovereign. Not questions of, why would God allow this? Why does God allow? We love God. We want to serve God. We've been following the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the struggles that we had. Why would God allow it? Why doesn't God do things differently? We don't hear that. We don't hear that from this group. Because they allow their thoughts to be guided by Scripture. They don't allow the devil to take them off into the experiences of life and demand that they tell him and explain to him how is God sovereign in these things. And how is it that the devil isn't in control? He's having his way. He's doing whatever he likes. Dragging them before the chief priests. Who's in control? Well, they knew. Because they based their confession on the word of God. He is the creator and of the heavens and the earth. There's a connection between the fact that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and that he's sovereign, that he controls all of those things. As I said, the Heidelberg Catechism puts the two things together. First, God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and then providence. And here again, this is what they do in their prayer. They start with the sovereignty of God. They start with the fact that he's a creator of the heavens and the earth. Let's get our bearings straight. In the confusion of life and all the struggles that the devil throws us into, let's get our bearings right. Let's think and act by faith and not respond to the devil and all of his charges. No, with all of our heart, with one voice and heart, we confess and will always confess that our God, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and all things are in his hand. And as we've been looking in 1 John, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Never let the devil persuade you that he has all the power in his hands. Yes, we do wrestle against principalities and powers, but we don't wrestle alone. God is on our side, and he is greater than all of them. He is in control, and that has been made very clear. It's not as though it's an article of faith that we say, well, that's what the Bible tells us to believe, but there's no evidence for that. No, absolutely not. There is evidence for that. On every level, God controls the inanimate creation. It doesn't control itself. It doesn't do whatever it likes. God is able to stop the time from moving to advantage his people. The Lord Jesus Christ controlled nature. He walked on water. The winds and the waves obeyed him. No, he stopped the Red Sea, opened it up so that they could cross it, and the River Jordan. No, nature doesn't just run itself according to processes that God has instilled. No, he's the one that made the processes, and he controls them. And at his will, they are suspended. Even when we die, he is able to call us back as he did Lazarus. No, nature is not acting according to its own ways. It is under the control of God himself. And the devil too. I mean, I already alluded to Job. How does the book of Job start? Doesn't it start with the devil asking permission of God? He doesn't just march in into Job's life and create all this havoc. He has to come. And he humbly comes before God. And God has to raise that question with him in terms of Job. And God gives him permission to do what he will to Job, but not to touch his life. To show the power and the genuineness of the gospel and the work of grace in the heart of Job. That he wasn't just serving God because God took care of him and gave him all good things. No. No, there was a real work of grace in Job's heart. And the removal of these things would show that. And it did. Not that it was easy, but nevertheless it did. He never knew why God allowed those things. But he did humble himself before God. He did come to see God for who he is. And that's exactly, by the way, what God challenges Job with when he's so belligerent that he wants to ask God. He wants to argue with God, as it were. He wants to be able to sit down with God and work this thing out and explain to God why he's upset and why a mistake has been made. You remember how God addresses him? You answer my question, Job. Never mind asking me questions. You answer some of mine. Tell me about the creation. I mean, you're so wise. I mean, you can understand so many things. Can you just tell me how creation works? Can you tell me how these things came to be? Surely you must know. And he couldn't answer any of those questions. And finally, he confessed that he should have kept, in a colloquial way, his mouth shut. Because he put his foot in it. And he should have listened to God. He should have trusted in God, who had been kind and gracious to him. But the devil got him all turned around, as he does us. But we need to learn. No, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He does have control of all things. And though we cannot explain it, though I cannot lay it all out, though I can't interpret providence in your life or in my life or in the things that happen in the world, it doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean that the scriptures don't teach it. It clearly does, as it does here in verse 24. The fact that they prayed to God, that he knew what was going on, and even though they're doing all of these things, nevertheless, he is accomplishing his purposes. His purposes. Even as we have in the Old Testament about Joseph, and that's what he says to his brothers. You meant it for evil. You had your own reasons for doing the things that you did to me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. I mean, in one sense, we could say that about all the nasty things that happen in this world. The devil meant it to hurt us. But God meant it for good. And it's that good that overwhelms the efforts of the devil. And ultimately, of course, it's in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the devil tried to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and with Judas and with all of these Jews and the chief priests and everyone that was arrayed against him, they meant it for evil. They meant it for evil. Even though they were dressed up in their holy garb, there was wickedness inside their hearts. And they knew what they were doing. But with all the power that they had, political and religious power, God's purposes that we glory in, let me remind you, that we glory in, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. The very thing you'd think we would want to keep quiet, but we don't. Because God achieved his most wonderful victory that eclipses anything else that we have in this world in terms of creation. There's nothing more glorious than what God accomplished in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation. Your salvation. But not only that. But how do we experience it, though? You may say, well, you know, these things are fine. You're telling us about God being the creator, God being in control, God watching over our lives. But how do I benefit from that? How do I find comfort in that? How does that help me? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism explains it, lays it all out. But it begins with submission. Just like with Job, it begins with trusting what God has told us in his word. It's embracing those truths, having them as a foundation of our life and the guide to our thinking so that we don't go down those paths. So what are we to do? Well, the Catechism tells us that we're to be patient. To be patient. When things go awry in our life, when things happen that are painful and they blow us over, and it takes a little while for us to find our feet, it takes a little while for us to begin to think straight. The scripture teaches us that we are to show patience in adversity. We're not to rush. We're not to rush to various conclusions. We're to wait on the Lord. We're to think upon his word. We're to visit those truths that God has clearly made known in the scriptures. And we're to wait. Because it's not a matter of if God will help us. No, he's made that promise, that all the promises of God in Christ to us are amen, yes and amen. He never takes those back. He doesn't say, well, in your case, I don't know. No, they're always valid. God never takes back a promise that he's made. And he's made to us great and glorious promises that cover all of our life to bring us to glory. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And it's never going to fail. It's going to be challenged. It's going to be attacked. You're going to feel down. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to weep bitterly. It's going to look like the devil is having a victory over us. But I assure you, your faith is not going to fail. And so often, that's where the devil brings us, doesn't he? I mean, he hits us while we're down. I mean, here we're already struggling. Here we're already, our head is going below water. And what does he do? He utilizes that situation to attack us personally. You don't really have faith. You're not really a child of God. Otherwise, these things wouldn't happen to you. Give up the faith. There is nothing. That's what he does. And that's why the Catechism says, let us be patient in adversity. And that's what happened when we look at the scriptures and many times that God's people were challenged and they found themselves, as they say, between a rock and a hard place. I mean, how many times is the Israelites brought into this situation where they didn't know which way to turn? Rather than being patient, rather than waiting to see the power of God and his hand deliver them, out came all the criticism, out came all the blame. And anger. Let's stone Moses. Let's kill Moses. And let's give in to the Pharaoh and his army. And let's go back to Egypt because things in Egypt were so wonderful. And then God opened up the Red Sea. And they walked through. And they enjoyed the victory that God had prepared for them, that they didn't know a few moments before. But if only they had shown patience by faith, the trust, those things that God had made so clear to them when he brought them out of Egypt, when he defeated Pharaoh with his mighty hand. None of them lifted up a sword or a finger to get out. They walked out because God gave them the victory. And those experiences are repeated over and over and over and over again. Blaming God. Charging him that he didn't care for them. That he wasn't there for them when they needed him. Just to find a few moments later to realize that God had already been working. Just like in Samaria and the siege. And there was such a painful experience for them. And already God had taken care of the army. There was nobody there. They'd all fled. If only they had been patient. People of God, the Catechism knows how difficult it is. The Scripture knows how difficult it is. Otherwise, it wouldn't describe our experiences as walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not easy. But it recognizes that there are those experiences that we have. But it calls us to act by faith, to be patient, to trust. I will not fear evil. Why? For thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they come. They're there to guide me. They're there to encourage me. They're there to remind me of the Word of God and how he will never let us go. And though the world is against us and the devil, as the passage says, as it quotes on the Psalms, that the world is against us. That's why the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things and the kings of the earth, the powerful, take their stand. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. They tried it with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knew that he was following his Father's will. And his Father's will was right. And even though he had the struggles as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he trusted in his Father. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, did he ever glorify his Father? And God the Father glorified him. The people of God, it does require patience. And that's not easy. That's not easy in all of our pain, in all of our suffering, in all of our confusion. It's not easy to stand on God's word. It's all too easy for us to utter all kinds of things. And we're not the only ones that do it. The psalmist does it very often in the Psalms, if you read the Psalms, the things that he says. And in a similar way, with Job, comes to regret and change his mind by the time he gets to the end of the Psalm, as he dwells on who God is and his word. People of God, I can't guarantee in any sense that you won't feel and experience painful experiences. We all do. But God has not left us without defense. He hasn't left us without an anchor for the soul. He's never let his people down. And he's not going to begin with you. No, let us not flee from him. Let us not challenge him when those experiences come. But rather, let us come to him. Let us feel his embrace. And let us utter by faith those wonderful promises that he has made. But also the Catechism tells us that providence should dominate our minds when things go well for us. You might think, well, why do we need anything when things go well? I mean, it's okay, it's in the valley of the shadow of death, but when I'm on cloud nine and everything is going well and I'm in the top of the game, as it were, why do I need to worry about providence then? Because the danger is the devil is so easy to fit into the moment, because then, you see, he'll pat you on the back. He'll say, there, boy, you're really strong. You really have it together. You're really a success. You know, I think you can do it on your own. You don't need God. I mean, you're so clever. You're so strong. You're so confident. It's because you are so skillful that things are going well. You can do it on your own. Remember, that's what Paul says about his experiences and how the experiences that God gave him were so unique that there was a temptation that his head would get too big. And so God gave him a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And Paul was really frustrated about that. I mean, he wanted to serve God, and yet he had this thing holding him back. And so he prays to God. He prays to God three times. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You need to depend on my grace so that you don't get big-headed. You don't become proud. Because after all, if an angel in heaven, with all the access that he had to God, pride entered in and he wanted to be as God, then isn't that temptation going to come to us too? So the Catechism reminds us of that. When things go well, be thankful to God. When things go well, bow your knees before God and give him the glory. Yes, you made an effort, absolutely. But nevertheless, it is God working in us. It's God giving us the talents and the ability to do those things and to bless us, as he did Job. Job was an influential man. He was meek. But nevertheless, the devil found a way in. And as far as the future is concerned, the Catechism says we're to be confident. Not confident in ourselves. Not to say, well, I'm strong, I know the scriptures, I can handle anything, bring it on. That's not what it means. It says we need to be confident in the Lord. We can be more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know what kind of environment we're going to be living in. We don't know what opposition we're going to face from the world all around us. But don't be afraid. Don't think that the church can't survive. The church has always survived, and it will always survive, and it will survive to the very end, because God is in the midst of it. God upholds us, as He has promised. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even though the nations have tried, as Psalm 2 says, the nations have tried. The devil has tried to thwart God's purposes, and they've done everything that they can. And they have all the power in the sense of earthly power, civil power, all the other religions, and the devil behind them. They have all of that. And not one step in God's redemptive purposes have they been able to stop. And they never will. Not one person that God has ordained to eternal life, have they been able to stop? All those that the Father draws will come to me, says the Scriptures. So yes, the future, we don't know the future. We don't know what things are going to come. We don't know what conditions we're going to face. We don't know what challenges that we're going to face individually or as families or as a church. But one thing we do know, that God is still with us. And God is going to take care of us. And God is going to protect us and accomplish His good purposes in us. People of God, we're not to flee this world. We're not to flee this world. We live in very difficult times, yes, absolutely. But there are Christians that live in far more difficult times than you and I will ever experience. And God takes care of them. No, God will take care of us. But let us fix our eyes on that which we know to be true beyond a shadow of a doubt, His Word. And let us be so used to thinking in those terms so that we're ready when those waves come, we're ready. We confess these truths in the face of all of that attack. And by grace, God's grace, we will come through praising God and honoring Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that as we begin another week, we do so with the full knowledge of what You revealed in Your Word about Yourself. And our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that You are sovereign. We're so thankful that You are the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that You do control all things, and that You control the devil and all the nations of this world, that You hold evil in check. Now, Father in heaven, it is Your purposes that are being accomplished in us and indeed in all the world. But our Father in heaven, we know that that pilgrimage is not easy. And so we pray that You would grant us faith in Your Word, in You, so that each step may be taken trusting You and knowing that You will keep us in the palm of Your hands. For not only did You pray for Peter, but You prayed for us, that our faith will not fail. And we're so thankful. And with that, we go to serve You. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 95.